Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 10, verses 24 through 48, in the second part of a study titled, Guess Who's Coming to Sinners?
As evangelicals, we believe that God will respond to the seeking heart and provide a fuller revelation of Himself to those who have not yet heard the gospel. That's our story, and we're sticking to it. People have trouble with that. Everybody's trying to figure God out all the time. And they end up reducing God to our own understanding. Cornelius is an example. We see in Acts 17, we're going to see it put in principle when Paul the Apostle says, look, God scattered people all over the earth for the express purpose that they would seek after Him and be found by Him. How all of that works is oftentimes miraculous and wonderful. I don't know. I'm not here to explain that. And the person I'm talking to has a question about that. We don't know. But what about you? Have you received Christ? That's the issue. And so as evangelicals, we believe that God will respond to the seeking heart and give more and more revelation of Himself as that heart responds. Then Peter opened his mouth, verse 34, and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Now, these words are mind-blowing. Centuries of Jewish law and tradition are canceled out. God is not partial to either Jews or Gentiles. He isn't interested in nationalities. And by extension, in further revelation later in the Word of God, we learn He is not interested in ethnicity or gender or any of the categories that prejudice a person. He sees all humans, sons and daughters of Adam, needing to be saved. And so what a tremendous revelation this is. What a tremendous statement this is for Peter to make. He says there's really no partiality with God. He doesn't see me as a Jew and you as a Gentile. He doesn't see men and women. He doesn't see slave and free. He doesn't see nationalities or any of these things for the purposes of salvation. Everyone can come on an equal footing. It makes no difference. Hard for me to accept as an Italian, but very, very true. But the truth is, we do have our own sense of prejudice. I don't want to make a pun, but there's a fine line between pride and prejudice in the sense of having some ethnic pride and, you know, being, you know, rooting for Italy in the World Cup or whatever it might be. And having real prejudice against other people for many different reasons. I think a lot of times as Christians, we think we've beaten racial prejudice. You know, we really aren't discriminating or prejudiced against other races, or at least I would hope that we aren't. But there's a lot of other ways to be prejudiced against different groups of people, all the way down to just the way people look. And it behooves us because it's part of that sin nature, part of the flesh. You know, you carry a lot of baggage around with you as a Christian, and the Lord maybe will reveal this to you and say, hey, you're still a little bit prejudiced here in this arena. I'm not saying that sometimes we don't have to discriminate between people in terms of how to share with them. But everyone, the idea here this morning is I should look at everyone, regardless of these other categories, as a person who needs to be saved, as a whosoever will. When it says whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him, now that doesn't mean you can be saved by sincerity and good works. Cornelius was a guy that was fearing God and worked righteousness. He was such a person, but we'll read later in chapter 11 that he was not saved at this point. He wasn't saved until the end of this chapter. It just means what we've already said. God will respond to a seeker and send additional revelation. And so Peter got right to it. Verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it's he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Now, to teach this sermon fully, we'd have to break from the book of Acts and read through the four Gospels. Because Peter basically summarizes everything that had happened in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And it gives me an opportunity just to mention that what we do here on Sunday mornings, or in any Bible study really, is to go as deep as the Holy Spirit deems fit for that particular audience at that particular time. And a lot of different ways even to teach the Bible verse by verse. And I know even I sometimes think, Lord, I'd really like to go into more of the cosmopolitan atmosphere of Caesarea or the architecture of the houses or all of these different things. But you quite honestly only have so much time. And you could spend a whole Sunday on verse 36, move to verse 37. It could take you 17 years to get through the book of Acts. Or you could just summarize the book of Acts in one study. And so if you're the kind of person that wants to know more, then dig deeper and supplement your Sunday sermon or your Wednesday study by reading commentaries by good, solid evangelical authors. And while I'm on the subject, anybody who has a personal computer that's Windows-based, you ought to download eSword on the internet, e-sword.net, free Bible study software, tremendous program. Now, this may only be a summary of Peter's words. We don't know if this was his entire sermon or not. But even if he said more, he too obviously summarized quite a bit. He'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years, seen many things happen, and so whatever you get is always a summary. It's interesting, Peter gave the essence of the gospel. Jesus Christ came, he was crucified, he rose from the dead on the third day, and is Lord over all forevermore. This sermon, if this was his sermon, just these words, it can be spoken aloud in less than 1 minute. Unless you put in a lot of pauses and hanky wipes or something like that. But it's a very short, pithy, to-the-point sermon. And it reminded me that not always, but sometimes we give people too much information. When I got saved, a friend of mine, a Christian friend, took me out to breakfast. And I was, struggling against the Lord and trying to figure everything out. And he knew that. And so he took me out to breakfast. And he spent over an hour trying to convince me of certain truths. I think he told me everything he knew about God at that point. We did little Bible studies and he'd ask me questions and he did every apologetic. I mean, he just exhausted himself. And I dialogued back with him. And finally, I think more out of frustration than anything else, at the end of our time together, he said, "Do you want to get saved?" And I said, "Well, of course. I thought that's what we were doing here this morning." And he got real nervous and he paid for the meal and he wouldn't let go of me. He kept, and he took me out to his car and prayed the sinner's prayer out there with me and stuff. But it reminds me sometimes we need to go for the kill, as it were. We think that people need to be convinced of every Bible truth that there is. We go through creation versus evolution and the sanctity of life and the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. And we hit all of these topics. And a lot of times, I think sometimes we need to just ask people if they're ready to meet their maker. If they know where they'd go if they died, do you want to get saved? Do you want to have eternal life? And so keep that in mind. Certainly, we need to be studying these things. We need to be a good apologist, ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that is within us and any questions they might ask. But sometimes I do think we provide way too much information and we do an overload. We almost make people think that it's too complicated. They don't know enough. And so they need to keep learning more and more before they can get saved. That's why I like the guy in the Gospels. He says, look, all I know is I was blind and now I see. You can ask me all the questions you want for whatever reason, but I was blind 1 minute, next minute I could see, and Jesus did that for me. And so keep that in mind. Verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Peter didn't know it, but this was his conclusion and altar call. Cornelius and those gathered understood that they qualified as whoever, they believed in Jesus, and they immediately received the remission of their sins and were saved for eternity. Now, before we see the joy of their salvation, let's focus one more time on this word whoever. If I am a Christian, I should no longer see a person as a Jew or a Gentile. I should no longer see them through their ethnic heritage. I should no longer see them through their religious beliefs or their politics or any of the other categories that might prejudice me against them. For sure, those things can come into play, as I mentioned. I would share Christ differently if the person were a Muslim or a Mormon, or if I knew something about where they were coming from. I want to be all things to all men and meet people where they are at, but I should no longer see them in that way. I should see them as a member of the human race, a descendant of Adam and Eve, in need of salvation on an equal footing with me as far as God is concerned. We stand together. Everyone I encounter is whoever will believe. They need to know the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. They need to understand he has redeemed the entire human race by his death at Calvary and will save any and all who believe on him. I'm not interested in them changing their religion or their political affiliation or their sexual orientation. All of those things will happen after they get saved. Verses 44 through 48, whoever has believed is a person God can empower. This would be a good time to remind ourselves of the theme of the book of Acts. Jesus told his disciples, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1. And then he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's in chapter 1, verse 8. And we saw there that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as promised. The same thing now happens to Gentiles. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered. Let's stop there. Now, those of the circumcision refers to Jewish believers Peter had brought with him. Peter knew that he was heading into uncharted spiritual waters by visiting Cornelius and by accepting the invitation to go into the house of this Gentile. And so he wisely took guys along with him who could verify what took place and give a testimony. And by the way, it's always a good idea to share in ministry, to bring somebody with you, to do it together. There's an encouragement, there's a fellowship, there's a discipling, there's a, I believe, a release of power. And so if you ever are called upon to do something, do it with someone else. Now, this is a repeat of what happened to the Jewish believers on the day of Pentecost. Thus, the speaking in tongues referred to here is them speaking in foreign languages that were unknown to them. It is not the gift of tongues later described by the Apostle Paul as speaking in an unknown language. Now, that's an important distinction because some Pentecostal Christians believe and teach and stress that you must speak in tongues to prove that you are spirit-filled. Some go so far as to say if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a Christian. And part of this, not the entire confusion in their minds, but part of it has to do with they do not differentiate what happened on the day of Pentecost and at this Gentile Pentecost with the later gift of speaking in tongues. We saw on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in known foreign languages, and it was a miracle. It wasn't a gift of tongues. It was a miracle of languages as everyone heard them speak in their own native language. It was a sign of what Peter is talking about, that there is no distinction anymore nationally or ethnically. Everybody can get saved. And here at Cornelius' house, you might say, well, aren't they all Gentiles? Well, sure, but there's still a melting pot. And there were many different nationalities represented in the household of Cornelius. And so they have this same miracle of languages to show not only that God had saved them, but he had broken down all ethnic and national barriers to salvation. Whoever, whosoever, everyone can be saved. Verse 47, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Since the disciples were charged to make disciples and then baptize them, Peter was simply stating that these folks, even though Gentiles, were most definitely saved. Nothing a Jew might object to could change the fact that they had received both the indwelling and the empowering gift of the Holy Spirit. It's like God went out of his way to show how saved they really were, so that when the objections came up that Gentiles must first become Jews in order to be genuinely saved, Peter could just say, what are you guys talking about? How can you say that? Let me tell you what happened at Cornelius's house. And so in verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So they get saved and they go right to their first retreat. They say, hey, can you hang out for a few days? Peter was their guest speaker, and he filled in many things in their thinking. Remember, some of you can remember when you first got saved, especially if you got saved later in life as an adult, and you wanted to know everything. Give me a book, help me to figure this out. I need to get caught up on what I believe. I remember the first birthday after I got saved, I gave my parents and my brothers lists of books they could go get at Berean Christian Bookstore. And that's all I got. Oh, thank you. Henry Morris's, Genesis record. Oh, look at this. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament, where my family thought I was a nut. Of course, they still do, but I got this great Bible library, that was the first, because I wanted to know what I'd been missing all those years. You can never get too far into the book of Acts without a reminder we need the empowering of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I heard Chuck Swindoll teach one time. I forget which book he was teaching on, but he has that brilliant way of coming up with things that just capture an idea. And he reminded his audience that whatever book you're studying has a theme. It has an overriding theme. And so you're going to keep hitting that theme and that idea over and over again. He says it's like eating a pie. He said if you've got an apple pie, he said no matter how you slice it, you're going to taste apple pie. You might have some more crust, more apple, more filling in certain times, but it's going to taste the same. And so you don't ever get too far in the book of Acts without Luke reminding you of this incredible gifting of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you guys, you're saved, but you can't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and baptizes you. And now we see this happen to the Gentiles. As we go through the book of Acts, we'll see that this is received in a variety of ways. Some people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit subsequent to their salvation and water baptism after a time of waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall upon them. Some received it subsequent to their salvation and water baptism by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. At least one person, Paul, received it subsequent to his salvation but before his water baptism by the laying on of hands of an average believer. Some received it simultaneously with their salvation and before they were water baptized, like these Gentiles at Cornelius's house. I would add to all that the Bible says, qualified, that there's the testimony of many godly men in church history who describe receiving the baptism with the Holy Spirit much later in their ministries. Men like D.L. Moody and R.A. Torrey, men we trust as excellent Bible scholars and expositors of the Word, who nevertheless understood that you could be saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but lack this empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so we could say that there are at least four types of people in any assembly of Christian, where the Bible is being taught. There are always non-believers, or at least there's the potential for there being non-believers. You may believe certain things, but not yet be saved. You could be a Cornelius. You could be sincere and seeking the Lord, but not yet be saved. Never been born again. The Holy Spirit does not, therefore, indwell you, and your great need is to receive Christ. And then there are believers who either simultaneously or subsequently have by faith received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. He fell upon you, and you understand your dependence upon Him to empower your witness. There are believers who have not yet received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. You're saved and indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit, but you lack power in your witness. Maybe you've never heard it was possible, or maybe you've become convinced there is no such experience subsequent to salvation. A lot of churches spend a lot of time trying to convince you there's no experience like this. You don't need any more power than you already have. And then there are those who, although you've received this baptism with the Spirit, really need to be stirred up to serve the Lord. It's been a long time since you've stepped out in faith in this empowering and were used of the Lord. As we close, you can resolve any one of those issues. You can be saved. You can receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit right where you sit. You can come forward afterwards and we'll lay hands on you and pray for you. Or you can get stirred up to serve the Lord. Normally that happens with me when I'm honest with myself. I look at myself and I say, hey, I'm just sitting around. I'm just comfortable. God's been prompting me and moving on my heart, but I'm resistant to it. And then I yield myself to the Lord. So whatever category you're in this morning, resolve this as we close in prayer and close in worship so that the Lord is capable of sending you to some unbeliever who desperately needs to hear that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Let's pray. Father, now we thank you for these things. We thank you for their broadness, really, how that they affect the entire human race. In passing, Lord, I would pray that in my own heart and life and in the lives of the brethren that are here this morning, that we would deal with any known prejudice, that we would let you reveal any subtle, unknown prejudice, so that we would honestly be able to see every person, regardless of ethnicity, nationality, regardless of political orientation or even sexual orientation, regardless of how they look, that we'd regard them as a person you love, died for, redeemed, and are willing to save should they accept you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray that each of us would search our hearts. Those who are not believers would come to Christ this morning. Peter didn't even need to give an altar call, Lord. You fell into their hearts. They believed that they were among the whoever, and you saved them. And I pray that that would happen here. For those of us who are believers, Lord, that we would know that we've been baptized with your Spirit and that you would stir us up to serve you today, this week, until the coming of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. All right, let's stand together. Come on down for prayer. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, if you want to receive the baptism with the Spirit, if you just want to be stirred up, or if there's any other reason that you want to share in prayer, a prayer request, don't be shy. Just come on forward. The guys come forward early now so that you don't have to wait for them, and it's a good thing. Pretty sure there's breakfast burritos this morning. I smell them. So get over there and grab your burrito. A burrito will be waiting for you if you pray. You know, Billy Graham used to say the buses will wait. We say the burritos will wait. So come on forward if you need prayer, if you just want to touch base with the Lord. May God bless you and keep you. Wednesday night, love to see you Wednesday night at our communion service. Even if you don't normally come on Wednesday night, it's a great time to just gather together with your family and the family of believers and celebrate at the Lord's table. God bless you.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.